how late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Several years ago, I went on a shopping mission for my wife. At the church we had just planted, we're having our first women's event at the church. And I was given the assignment to go grab some sherbet and some ice at a grocery store in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And so I go to the store, I find the sherbet, I find the ice, and I'm checking out. And as I'm checking out, some people come running into the store crying out, call 911, there's been a terrible accident. And, you know, I've got my ice cream and my ice, and I'm thinking to myself, well, that's so sad that there are horrible things taking place in the parking lot, and I need to get these items to my wife for this event tonight. And so I just, you know, kept doing what I was doing, and it turned out I actually knew the cashier. It was one of my students at a community college, and I'm chatting with them, and people are making phone calls, and life is going on. I'm checking out with my stuff. And so I step out of the parking lot with my bags of ice-cold things, and I notice there's a whole lot of people over where my car was. And as I'm getting closer, I realize in the parking lot, my car's not where I had left it. I'd parked it this way, and now it was this way. And not only that, there was a whole line of cars that somehow had been moved by a woman who got caught up on one of those standards. Actually, that's the actual parking lot where it took place. The handicap standard. Some older gal, bless her heart, got hung up on one of that standard there and just kept flooring it because the car wouldn't go. And finally, it moved out of the way as the wheels were spinning. And she went careening through the parking lot and nailed about 5 cars. Bam, bam, bam. And my car, the last car in the line, the car was hit so hard it threw the car next to mine into my car. It was a Dodge Caravan with cool kid seats and stuff. It was a really cool van. It was practically brand new. And I'm holding the ice cold things. And I'm realizing my car's just been smashed. Now, when I was a younger man, I would have been pretty upset. But I'm like, really? And I started thinking, I'm not sure why you wanted your car smashed today, God. You know, it's your car. I kind of laughed like, okay, I don't know what you're doing here. And so I went over to the area, and there's an ambulance. Someone had actually been hurt. I mean, it was a terrible thing. And there's a group of people kind of all gathered together, all kind of angry, kind of a little angry mob. And then there was this old gal who had been the driver of this car. She's still sitting in her car seat in the car, and with the door open and her feet on the pavement, and she's got her head in her hands, and she's just, oh. And all these people are making comments, just, you know, loud enough for her to hear it, right? You know, like, they shouldn't let old people drive like this, you know, and just, you know, really hurtful things. And so, you know, I'm carrying cold things, and so, you know, I call Kathy real quick. You know, the car's been wrecked. You know, I need to come and get this stuff, and I got to talk to the police. And so I see what's going on, and I finally, you know, walk over to this gal, and I say, hey, I'm really sorry you're having a bad day. You know, I've got insurance. I'll be okay, but, you know, is there anything I can help you with? But here's this mob over here just kind of crabbing, upset because their vehicles have been damaged. You know, compassion seems to be pretty hard to come by these days, doesn't it? And all of us are longing to be on the receiving end of compassion, kindness, and care, even when everything's going wrong, right? But today in this passage, we're going to see that the good news is that Jesus is the author of compassion. And he has written his compassion on all of our hearts, in that he has extended his compassion to us through his abundant provision, through his comforting presence, and through his healing power. He satisfies, he comforts, he heals. As we look at this passage, by way of introduction, we see that the disciples are pretty excited. They're returning from ministry, right? That the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. We saw just a few verses previously that the 12 had been sent out by Jesus to reach out to the lost. And now they're coming back, reporting back in. So they're excited. They're kind of having a mountaintop spiritual experience. And it was awesome, Jesus. You can just imagine as they're reporting back in about their ministry. But at the same time, there's something else going on here in this passage. While the disciples are exuberant, Jesus is downcast. And he says in verse 31, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Yeah, I know you guys need a break from your ministry, but the reality here is that Jesus is hurting. And you're like, really? What's Jesus hurting about? Jesus had just found out about his dear friend John the Baptist, who had had his head removed. You know the story. You know the account. Where John the Baptist had been arrested, right? Thrown in prison. Because he was critical of the Herodians, where Herod had married his brother's wife. And now at a party, Herodias, this young woman, gets up and dances and impresses Herod. And he grants her a favor and says, you know, she says, you know what I want? Provide John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so Herod had made all these promises and received these promises, and he had to keep his word, and so John is destroyed. I want you to think about how messed up this is. Think about this. This is a party, and the central festivity of the party is a man's head on a platter. This is great. This is awesome. This is messed up. These people are sick. And Jesus has just heard about it, how horrible this is for Jesus. In Matthew 14, in the companion passage, we read, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it. They took John the Baptist's body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. And now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. He's trying to get away from the crowds. I got to get away for a minute. I need a moment. You know, here's God incarnate. And we see his humanity here. He's hurting. It's at this moment of despair and sadness and wanting to get away for a while. We see in verse 32 here, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And now many saw them going and recognized them. They ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And again, if you've been to Israel, you know that the Sea of Galilee is a big basin. And so if anybody's out on a boat, you can easily go up on the shore and look down and you can follow. Hey, there they go, there they go. And they're just following around this great sea. And then the most amazing words in this passage are said in verse 34. And when he went ashore, Jesus saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Think about this. He's just heard about his dear friend who's been brutally murdered and celebrated in that horrible atrocity. He's wanting to get away, and now here come the crowds. And he knows that they're not there for who he is. They're there for what they can get out of him, right? Hey, heal Aunt Millie here. You know, hey, do another miracle. And yet Jesus, when he sees the crowds, what does he do? He has compassion on them. How do you do when you're hurting? Are you readily compassionate? No, I wrestle. That's hard. And yet here, Jesus is hurting, and yet he is compassionate. And that's what this whole passage is about, the compassion of Christ. Now, in the middle of all of this, we see a reflection. We're reflecting something that was given to us by David through the Psalms. We see the passage, Psalm 23, is the passage of the great shepherd. And we're going to run into this Psalm a few times throughout this, in terms of Jesus feeding the 5,000 as he calms the sea here, as he walks on the water and he brings healing. But before we tear this all apart, will you pray with me as we study? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we desperately need your help to unpack your word and to know your truth. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to hear what you have to say. Lord, we want to hear from you, not from this speaker. We want to hear what you have to say to us. So, Lord, have your way in our midst. Touch our hearts. Help us to know your truth in such a way that we might not just hear it, but that we'd fall in love with your truth and that we'd live it. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. Well, if you have your sermon notes outline that's been provided, here's the first truth from this passage, and it's simply this: his abundant provision satisfies. His abundant provision satisfies. And we ask, well, how so? Well, he satisfies in our submission. He satisfies us in our submission. We don't like to submit. We wrestle with submitting ourselves to God, don't we? But he satisfies in our submission. Notice this little dialogue that takes place in verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away." Do you hear the disciples kind of instructing Jesus, kind of telling him, "Hey, you know, do something here, Jesus. Send them away and to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." And Jesus responds in verse 37, "Well, you give them something to eat." And they said to him, well, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And, you know, a denarii, that's about a day's wage. So I was doing the math. You know, I'm a math guy. So I did the math on this. And depending on minimum wage, right? You know, but do you have $13,200, Jesus, to go, you know, go shopping for all these people? 5,000 plus the women and children who would be there. Do you have that kind of cash in your pocket, Lord? That's a pretty sarcastic, pretty arrogant question, isn't it, of Jesus? You understand what's going on here? They're instructing him. They're trying to direct Jesus. And then they question his direction when Jesus says, "Hey, this is what you need to do." And the reality is they needed to just listen to him and obey. But we wrestle with that, don't we? We don't like to submit. We don't want to listen to anyone else, nor do we want to obey. We want to do our own thing our way. And when we have expectations and make demands, we're not submitting, are we? The psalmist reminds us, David says in Psalm 23, "Not only is the Lord our shepherd, we shall not want, but he makes me lie down in green pastures." You see that submission? He makes me lie down. And sometimes we don't want to lie down. "I don't want to lie down, Jesus." No, lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Are we following? Are we submitted to following where he's leading us? He satisfies in our submission. But we don't like to follow. We don't like to submit. But this is where we will find satisfaction and restoration in Christ through our submission as he leads us to still waters, as he restores our soul. Secondly here, he satisfies in our insufficiency. Verse 38, and he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So they do an accounting, 5 and 2 fish. Is that enough? Is that enough? No, 5 and 2 fish is not enough. Somebody said, yes, it's going to be in a minute, but right now it's not. But here we see that in our insufficiency, as we give what little we have to offer, he takes it and he multiplies it for his use. So we need to be the kind of people that are willing to give all that we have to him and entrust him with it. But what do? We often hold on to our stuff. We hold on to what we think we need and what we gotta have. And we generally try to hold on to what very little we have, thinking that that's our treasure. We've got to have it. And if I lost that, I'd lose everything. And with God, it's just the opposite. When we finally give it, we find we gain everything. We're so afraid of losing the very little we have, so we cling tightly. When all the while he's longing to bless us with his immeasurable, overwhelming provision. And it's kind of like the monkey in the jar illustration. You know the story where, you know, you put the monkey in the cage and, you know, a ball in the jar with a jar. And so the monkey reaches his hand and grabs the ball. And now he can't get away from the jar, right? And we know what we need to do, right? Let go of the ball and get your hand out, right? But no. Gotta have the ball. And we're that way sometimes with God. No, I'm gonna hold on to that. I need that. And we find ourselves entrapped by the very things that are surrounding us. And all we need to do is just go, I'm gonna give it to you, Lord, and find freedom. His abundant provision satisfies. He satisfies in our submission. He satisfies in our insufficiency. Then he commanded them in verse 39 all to sit down in groups on the green grass. He leads us in green pastures, right? So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them all. This is amazing. As we give everything that we have to him to use, giving our talent, our treasure, our time. And as you do that, watch him freak you out with his goodness. Watch him satisfy you in ways you never thought of as he satisfies us in our insufficiency. And how is it that Jesus can satisfy? Why is he capable of satisfying more than all else? Because he satisfies, thirdly here, with his unlimited resources. He satisfies with his unlimited resources. Verse 42, and they all ate and were all satisfied. That's fantastic. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And in that God has made everything and that everything belongs to him, there can never be a shortage with God, even as my car is smashed. There's not really going to be a shortage, even though I'm like, wait a minute, what are you doing? It's not going to be a shortage because it all belongs to him, doesn't it? He owns it all. Psalm 50 verse 10 says, for every beast of the forest is mine, God says. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all its fullness are mine. It's all his. Why? He made it. Oh yeah, that's right. It's like he's God or something. Yeah. By the way, he knows what will satisfy you even better than you know. Why is that possible? Because he made you. See, we think, I'm going to go get this thing and that'll satisfy me. And it just doesn't satisfy, does it? He knows how to satisfy us. Why? Because he made us and he knows what we're designed to be satisfied with. 12 baskets. several possibilities. Leftovers. 12 baskets of leftovers, right? Could represent the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Or even the 12 disciples who are there ministering, and they have something to share with their families through their effort, through their work, as God provides immeasurably in an incredible way. You know, it's Thanksgiving time. Thanksgiving dinner is my favorite meal in the whole year. I love it. I love Thanksgiving dinner. Do you guys like Thanksgiving dinner? I love Thanksgiving dinner. You know, my wife's going to make an amazing meal this Thursday. I wish I could invite you all there. Sorry, not enough room. But this Thursday, our table's going to be full. All my girls will be home. My parents, Kathy's parents, we're going to have a great time around our table. And I'm glad all those people are there. But there's this thing called a turkey. This turkey's going to be there. And I'm going to take turkey and put it on my plate and mashed potatoes, you know, and stuffing, you know, and put that on there. And I'm going to take gravy. And I'm going to be so satisfied. I'm going to take a nap. And then there's leftovers, right? Just like in the Bible. There's leftovers. You go back, you know, a few hours later, back to the fridge, get some more, you know. He provides. He satisfies beyond measure. But, you know, we don't really believe that he can do it. But he can. Secondly, this morning, don't miss this. His encouraging presence comforts. As we look at verse 45 and following, we know first of all here that he knows our struggle. We're told immediately that he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, and while he dismissed the crowd. And so he's kind of sending them out across the lake, you know. And again, we see Jesus again trying to get off by himself. I just need a moment. I just want to spend time with my Heavenly Father. Verse 46. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. You see, Jesus is constantly trying to get away to be with his Heavenly Father. It's just beautiful. Maybe we should be more about that, right? And when evening came, verse 47, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully. He sees their struggle. He knows their struggle. He's watching. For the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass by them. But he knows our struggle. He knew their struggle. He knows your struggle. He knows what you're wrestling with. He knows that things might not be going very well at work. Or maybe the retirement funds aren't as much as what you thought they'd be. Or one of your children is, one of your child isn't following Christ the way you'd hope they would. He knows your struggle. He knows what you're longing for, that you've got health concerns on the horizon. You've got conflict in your marriage. He knows that. And yet his encouraging presence comforts. Secondly, here we see that he calms our fears. Not only does he know our struggle, but he calms our fears. Look at verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." He calms our fears with his very presence. I love this. In the Greek here, it is I. Ego, I, me. He's literally saying, I am. Take heart. I am. Do not be afraid. He's the great I am. This is the same phrase where Jesus says, you know, before Abraham was, ego I me. Before Abraham was, I am. Take comfort. Ego I me. I am. And this resonates back to Psalm 23 again, where we read, the Lord is my shepherd, right? The Lord. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the covenant name of God, Yahweh, which is the I am. The one who is God. It's actually a future. God's name is a future verbal. I will be. The one who will be God. is your shepherd. The back end of the 23rd Psalm, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital I will dwell in the house of the I Am, the one who will be God forever. And in the centerpiece, this chiastic structure where the Lord is our God, our shepherd now. We're going to be with him forever. And you know what? Right in the middle of Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Ah, his presence comforts. And he encourages us by saying, take heart. You know, trusting God can be scary, right? In the heat of the moment. But it doesn't have to be, knowing that he is with you. He is our God. He is the great I Am. His abundant provision satisfies. His encouraging presence comforts. And thirdly here, he is in control of our circumstances. Look at verse 51 here. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. I'd love to see the special effect on that. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Right? They don't really understand who Jesus is. I mean, he just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They don't quite understand. He was just walking on the water. And now he calms the sea. And he calmed the wind that was giving them headway painfully. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. Therefore, he is all powerful. Not only is Jesus compassionate and all loving, he is all powerful. He is both. This is huge for us. See, sometimes we think that, well, I know God is all powerful, but I don't think he's all that loving. He's mean and he's vengeful. Yeah, I know he's all powerful. And then the other extreme, we have people go, well, I know God is love, but I don't think he's all powerful. I don't think he can really change anything. Both things are true. He is all powerful and he is loving. He is good. That's right theology about who our God is. You know, some of us have kind of what I like to call a princess bride mentality about God's sovereignty. Have you seen the movie The Princess Bride? How many have seen the movie The Princess Bride? Okay, most of you. Okay, great. You know what I'm talking about? Do you have a princess bride mentality about God's sovereignty? Remember the great hero Wesley, right? His life has been sucked out of him, you know, on the machine, right? And the two friends, the giant and the Spaniard, take him to Miracle Max, played by Billy Crystal, which is just hilarious. And he's laying on the table there. And the Spaniard asks, well, is he dead? And, you know, Billy Crystal playing Miracle Max, no, he's just mostly dead. And we just, ha, 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 that's hilarious. Because we know there's no such thing as, you know, mostly dead. You're either not dead or all dead, right? Same thing with God. We go, well, I know God's mostly sovereign. No, no, no. No, he's completely sovereign. Well, I know God's sovereign over the big things, which he is. But aren't all the big things made up of all the little things that become the big things? So where do you draw the line on where his sovereignty runs out? And we see that God is in control as Jesus himself calms the sea and has that kind of power, that kind of goodness to calm the circumstances in the midst of our storms in our lives that calm our way. He is in control of our circumstances. He calms our fears. He knows our struggle. His encouraging presence comforts. And lastly, this morning, don't miss this. His restorative power heals. First of all, here, as we acknowledge his work in our lives, his restorative power heals as we acknowledge his work in our lives. And when they finally land, when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, I love this, the people immediately recognized him. Remember, they didn't see Jesus get in the boat. And so they're not really expecting him. He's here! They recognized him. They were acknowledging who he was and what he could do. In contrast to the disciples who really still, you know, who is this guy? The crowd seems to get it at this moment. That man, he just fed us all. Look at who he is and what he can do. He can heal. He can change everything. And I ask you, do you recognize Jesus' work in your life? Are you acknowledging him as you live out each day, trusting him in all things? His restorative power heals as we acknowledge his work in our lives. And secondly here, as we bring others to him. In verse 55, this crowd now, and they ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. There he is, take the sick person there. And this is fantastic. They're running, they're bringing people, taking them to wherever Jesus is. And you know what? For some reason, the church has a problem. We're not in such a hurry anymore to bring sick people to him. Maybe we should be hurrying up a little bit. And I ask you, who do you need to bring to Jesus? Those who are sick. And we think of the physical ailments, the blind, the deaf, the lame, the diseased. And many would have come who had leprosy, for example. And of course, spiritual ailments like loneliness, anxiety, worry, doubt, shame. And of course, the ultimate spiritual leprosy, which is sin. Maybe we've been even affected by, and we've been hurt by the sin of someone else, and we still need Jesus' healing in our lives. As we bring others to him, his restorative power heals. As we acknowledge his work in our lives, and as we bring others to him. Of course, we're often afflicted by our own sin rebellion, aren't we? And we need Jesus' healing hand to cure our spiritual leprosy. And lastly here, his restorative power heals as we cry out to him. This is huge. Don't miss this. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him. They're crying out to him, calling out that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. And this is reminiscent of what we see in Mark 5:27, where the woman, you recall, who had the issue of blood, who touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was immediately healed. And people had heard about this, and they just let me touch even the hem of his garment. That's faith unto healing. And so we need to cry out to him in our ailment, in our affliction, seeking his face, seeking even the hem of his garment. And we can cry out to Jesus in our infirmities, and he will bring healing. As we just read, his grace is sufficient for all of us. And I ask you, do you need to cry out to him today? Are you suffering? Are you hurting through your own rebellion, or perhaps the rebellion of someone else? Or through a physical ailment, do you need to cry out to Jesus for healing this morning? I encourage you to do so. And see God's incredible compassion through Christ. So my car's all smashed, right? And so the insurance company, it totals my car. Remarkably and miraculously, the car is still drivable. The left rear quarter panel's all smashed in. The window's still intact, and the axle wheel set isn't disrupted at all. It's drivable. It just looks awful. And I get a check for $3,000 from the insurance company. My car's totaled, and I get to keep the car, and it's still drivable. And it just so happens that I'm trying to buy a new house at that time, and I don't have enough money for the down payment. It turns out that I needed exactly $3,000. And so God reallocated my resources for me, didn't he? Yeah, he did. Because his grace is sufficient. He is compassionate. He knows what I need. You know, I could have shaken my fist at God. Why'd you smash my car? When all the while I was like, look, I'm trying to buy a house for you. He knows what we need, and we see his compassion, we see his provision, we see that he satisfies and he comforts with his presence, and we see that he heals through his power. Jesus is the author of compassion. And He has written His compassion on all of our hearts. He's extended His compassion to us through His abundant provision, through His comforting presence, and through His healing power. And I call on you, I cry out to you today, you right where you're sitting, are you in need of Jesus' compassion today? In what ways are you hurting? In what ways do you need provision? In what ways do you need comfort? In what ways do you need healing? Let's go to the Lord right now on this and seek His face. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, You know the hearts that are before us, before me. You know where people are hurting. You know what they need way better than I'll ever know. And Lord, I can imagine that there are those here who are hurting, who are suffering, who need a sense of Your presence today, who are fearful of the future, who are hurting in their own hearts through what they're going through, who are lacking provision in whatever sense. And so, Lord, You know what the needs are. And Lord, we humbly come before You and we cry out to You. We cry out to You for healing. We cry out to You for Your comfort, for Your presence. Lord, we cry out to You for Your provision in all things. And we know that You are so capable because You are God and we are not. You are capable of satisfying in every sense, in every way, if we would only trust You. And so, Lord, we ask for Your help by the power of Your Holy Spirit to help us in our unbelief, that we might yet believe, that we might trust You for Your provision, for Your comforting hand, and for Your healing today. As we turn to You, as we cry out to You. Lord, thank You for Your presence. Thank You that You don't leave us as orphans and that we're not alone in this world. That You are here with us and You'll never leave us or forsake us. You are so good. And You are so sovereign. Thank You, Lord, for Your truth that we see in Your word today. We thank You for Your Son that we take great comfort from. We thank You for His heart of compassion that He has poured out on us. Oh, Lord, help us to bring others to You, to have the same heart of compassion that You've had for us through Christ. Oh, that we might run to others to bring them to You. God, help us, we ask. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for tending to our hearts today through the majesty and the glory and the power of Your word. We pray all this in Your Son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen.
Let's continue to cry out to the Lord through song as we sing about His marvelous and wonderful love for us. Let's stand as we sing together. One, two, three, four.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me and find me, all my fear and failures, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters and restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, we celebrate You this morning in being a great, compassionate shepherd to Your people. We bless You, and we desire to go forth in Your name to make a difference in this world for Your kingdom. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. The congregational meeting will begin in about 5-7 minutes, so just make sure you're available for that. Check. Don't forget, we will need you to sign in for the congregational meeting. If you are a member, you need to sign in. Members, sign in. In the back of the sanctuary and in the hallway, I believe. Yeah.
Hey, just an announcement for the congregational meeting. The nursery will be open, and children up to like fourth grade, the gym will be open for activities. Sign-up sheet for members is in the foyer.